thing. We have to be on our guard, be vigilant. That's what the Bible says. Be vigilant. It says, 1 John, the spirit of Antichrist is already in the world. How do you know it? Because they deny the Son, and in denying the Son, they deny the fatherhood of God. And so when we see these things, man, it's like, that is the spirit of Antichrist. It's kind of sad. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, Satan himself, that's what you guys are at, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And no wonder, for Satan himself appears, transforms himself as an angel of light in verse 14. So let's read through the whole text. It says, oh, that you would bear with me a little folly, a little foolishness. And I hope you guys bore, thank you for bearing with me with my little rant as I read this guy's rant. And indeed, you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. Man, he loves, Paul loves the church of Corinth, junior hires. He loves them, right? He loves the church. And it says, for indeed I have betrothed you to one husband, meaning he's taken the church, and he says, you guys are betrothed, you're engaged to Jesus. That's who you're engaged to. I have betrothed you to Jesus Christ. One day you're going to be married to Jesus. Isn't that weird? Totally. Isn't that cool? I love, man, out of the mouth of babes, dude. Isn't that awesome? I love it. It's like, that's right. So cool. One day we're going to be married to the Lord. It's going to be beautiful. And he says that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, without spot or wrinkle, a virgin, man, which is beautiful. You know what the result of purity is? The pure shall, Jesus taught this in Matthew chapter 5, the pure shall see something. What shall they see? The pure in heart shall see God. You want to truly see God? Blessed are the pure in spirit. The pure. We should go for purity. And this, Paul's going to talk about this, meaning holiness should be a part of our lives. Where none of us are going to be perfect. None of us are going to always be pure in every area of our life. But we certainly want to stink and strive to be, right? We want to try to be. I don't want to just buy into just laying down, right? No way, dude. I'm preaching that girl. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve, maybe this group in here too has been deceived. That the crafty, by his craftiness, so that your minds may be corrupted by the simplicity that is in Christ, that Jesus is God, that he is the Son of God, the simplicity of that, that he has a Father and he is the Son. He is the Messiah. The Messiah would be the Son of God. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Micah chapter 5, that his going forth would be from everlasting to everlasting, right? He would be born in Bethlehem. He would have a name that would be given to him. What would be his name? Isaiah said it would be Emmanuel, God with us. Who's thinking with us? God with us. That's who's with us. It's God in human flesh. He who denies that has the spirit of Antichrist. It's just in the end days, it says a whole empire will have the spirit of Antichrist. And I just told you guys that that's now. So it says, for he who comes preaches another Jesus, who deceives in craftiness and teaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel from which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. That's how deceived you guys are, you Corinthian people. You guys are so deceived, someone will feed you something, and you'll take it, by it, and you'll go, man, that's good stuff, yeah, and you don't know it's laced with poison. You don't know that it's all junk in it. Satan himself, it says in verse 14, himself transforms himself into angel of light. It's so interesting, the same reference, the same kind of warning is in Galatians chapter 1, right? Even if an angel comes to you and preaches another gospel, other than the gospel we have preached, let that angel be accursed. Believe in what the Word teaches. Stick to the Word. Stand fast. Jesus says, stand fast till the end. For many false Christ and many false prophets in the end times, there will be a big false Christ. He's called the what? And then there'll be a false prophet too, right? And they're going to come on the system and they will deceive many. Can I share with you a little bit about some things that might kind of freak you out, but it's kind of a cool, ooky, spooky message so far. So I kind of like it. But let me see if it comes up. So one religion teaches, now a lot of religions have it where they got started by an angel of light. It appeared to them, you know, so many of them, man. Joseph Smith, you know that guy? The Mormon dude, right? Angel comes to him, dude. It's always Gabriel, too. Isn't that weird? Everybody sees Gabriel, man. It's just a trip. You know what I mean? And, you know, Gabriel, you know, hammers the angel of light. And you know, JW's got some... They think Jesus is like, you know, something like Lucifer. He's like the Archangel Michael, the angel. And, you know, and they got that revelation too, that, yeah, Jesus is just an angel. And then you have Islam that, you know, Muhammad went up to the mountain because he felt possessed by the devil. And, you know what I mean? And he had jinns at him. You know, jinns were like demons. And, you know, and he couldn't get them off of him. And he had them on him for years. And he was freaking out all the time. And it's kind of, people would write how schizophrenic he was, and da da da, you know. And then the angel appeared to him, you know, and tried to wrestle him down and choke him and try to kill him. And he's just like, and he's the angel. And it's like he had this demonic thing, and he went home and he was freaking out. And his wife was like, whoa, what's up? And just, and all of a sudden, dude, he's like, bam, dude, I got it. And the Quran popped out. And it's through his writing and the writing of his cronies that we get some interesting stuff too. Jesus said, don't be deceived. There will be false Christ. There will be false prophets. There will be someone who comes in the end times who will be the Messiah of Islam. The Messiah of Islam is called the Mahdi. He will come in the end times. He will be a descendant of Muhammad. He will be a leader. He will come through turmoil. The world will be in turmoil. He'll come and help the world out. He will take control of the political systems, and he will rule his kingdom. He will establish a new world order. He will invade many nations who do not follow him. He will make a 7-year peace treaty with the Jews. This is the Islamic writing. He will destroy Jews and conquer Israel. He will conquer Jerusalem and make it his headquarters. He will establish Islam for all people. He will have supernatural powers. He will rule for 7 years, and he will come on a white horse, as in Revelation chapter 6. That's what they teach. That's the Messiah for them. Any of us who know Revelation chapter 6, the dude who comes on the white horse is not Jesus. Who is it? That's right. Who is he?
He's the Antichrist.
That's right, because the junior hires know their stuff. And that's right. Revelation chapter 6, they look at it and they go, oh no, Revelation, that's the Messiah. That's our guy. That's our Messiah. It's our guy. He's going to make a peace treaty with Israel for 7 years. He's going to go after him. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. From our side, as Christians, that's Revelation chapter 13. Daniel chapter 9. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant, Daniel chapter 9, with Israel for 7 years. It's pretty weird. Don't you think it's a little dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee-dee? We're getting a little trippy now, right? It's kind of crazy. The Islamic Messiah is our Antichrist. That's crazy. Now, Jesus said there will also be false prophets. They have another dude that's showing up in the end times, too. Oh, yeah, they got their prophet who's coming. Guess who that is? Dude, you ain't going to believe this. This is Jesus. He's coming back. He will pay homage to the Mahdi, the Antichrist. The Mahdi will be greater than Jesus. He is the Mahdi's prophet. Jesus will show the world that they were wrong about him. He will assist and aid the Mahdi as a radical Muslim. He will arrive at Damascus holding the wings of two angels to meet the army of the Mahdi, the army of black flags, which is scary, since if you do watch the thing on front page about ISIS, Watch what they put up. Yeah. Jesus will pray to the Mahdi and call him Lord and worship Allah. He will convince Christians that they were wrong and institute Sharia law. He will shatter crosses, meaning destroy churches. He will kill the pigs, non-believers. He will kill the Islamic Antichrist, who is the real Jesus. He will die and be buried by Muhammad. So when Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24, hey, guess what? Don't let anybody deceive you. There's going to be false Christ and false prophets. Maybe he was being more specific than we thought he was being, right? So the second person that shows up in Islamic eschatology or end times things is actually the false prophet is a pseudo-Jesus who actually comes to attack, and him and the Mahdi will wage war on our Christ, our Jesus, who they call the Antichrist for them.
What is that
I'll get it to you after. It's based off of both the Quran and the Hadith. Pretty radical. So, the Muslim Antichrist, the great deceiver, and we have the false prophet. Notice it says that if other people come preaching other Jesuses, it says for us not to receive that. And notice that the church of this day was, it says, well, you may well put up with it. And I don't want you guys to. You know, I don't want you guys to be watching the news and are putting on Facebook or hashtagging, dude, I'm for him. When you have no clue what you're talking about. What's coming out of your pie hole is totally wrong. Because you just don't understand what's happening. You know what I mean? And I've done that before too, where it's like you've jumped the gun and you're not thinking that, hey man, what are these people teaching? See, if a Christian does something stupid and bombs someplace, you know what I say? You know what I say to that Christian? Is, dude, you need to get right with the Lord. That is wrong. And you are not right with the Lord. Does that make sense? If we strap a bomb on you and you go and bomb the mosque down, the Islamic place down by the U of A, we don't all clap. Instead, we would want to talk to you, but you'd be dead. But we would think the Bible tells us to love our enemies. See, that's the difference with Christianity. Christianity says what you did was wrong, and we would acknowledge that as Christians. But there's other faiths, people call them, religions, that are deceived, just possessed by Satan, man. Where when they put a bomb on you and you go bomb a church, they really do clap. And they really do have a little party. And they do really yell, Allah Akbar, God is great. You know, with these vicious faces. You know why? Because their prophet did that. Does that make sense? That's the roots of the system. What's the roots of Mormonism? What's the roots of Jehovah's Witnesses? You got to study that stuff so you get to the root of what they believe, what their founders were like. You know? Joseph Smith was a man who loved women, married all kinds of women. He liked to have sex, and he liked religion. You put them together, and you have Mormonism. Pretty cool, right? And basically, Islam is just the Arabian version, basically, that's much, very demented. But so what it says there in verse 4 is, you may well put up with it. God forbid that you guys put up with this. You know what I mean? God forbid that. That's what he's saying. So he says that, I consider that I am not at all inferior to most eminent apostles in verse 5. And remember, you know, Peter's told you about his boasting, that Paul is on this boasting trip. Basically, his relationship with the Corinthians is all jacked. They want to see him all powerful, and yet they see him as a weak man. And he says, I am not all inferior to most of the eminent apostles, those that basically the eminent apostles that you guys have, and we're going to see what they had. Look at verse 22. The apostles that the Corinthians dug, we're going to kind of get into this. Paul says, are they Hebrews? Are those guys Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, meaning, man, I'm being sarcastic and facetious and trying to make a point. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes more above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. That's a lot of beating he took, right? Gosh, Paul was really beat a lot. 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Yikes. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Man, Paul got stoned once. That must have hurt. You know, usually people died from that. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, of the Jewish people, in perils of the Gentiles, people like me, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils on false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting often, in cool and nakedness. Besides other things, what comes upon me is my deep concern for the churches. Basically, Paul gets at that your eminent apostles are so great. You're so awesome, Corinthians. You guys are, remember, he's saying you guys are deceived. You guys are following false things, man. Remember, Satan appears as an angel of light. You guys think these guys are all that. But man, they're deceptive. They're tricking you. But I know why you guys don't like me. You know, are they Hebrews? Yeah, so am I. Are they from this? Yeah, so am I. I have been, but I've done way more than them. They're so good. They're so lofty. But man, I've done a lot of good things. Guess what I've done? I've been beaten a bunch. I've been hit by rods a lot. Yeah. I've been shipwrecked a bunch. You know, I've been getting the crap beat out of me for a long time. That's what's happened to me. Do you see his sarcasm? Man, he's being real sarcastic in his language. You know, he's basically making them read this and go, oh man, you know, Paul, yeah, you know, God, hopefully they feel a little bummed by the way they're treating Paul, because they're thinking Paul is kind of a low guy, like not a really good guy, not a real apostle, because he doesn't have this great reputation or this strong personality. In verse 30, he says, if I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. And the word infirmity means weakness, fragileness. And we're going to see him talk about this. So he says, if I'm going to boast about anything, it's going to be my weaknesses, my infirmity. I'm not going to come to you guys with this proud, puffed up kind of thing. I'm going to come at you with just the real me and just who I am and how God has used me. And if I'm going to boast about anything, it's going to be about all the weaknesses in my life, the things that I struggle with. Now we'll get into chapter 12. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man who in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Now, the third heaven isn't like a Mormon thing where there's like three heavens, the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial kingdom. They actually have three heavens where if you're a good Mormon and you have polygamy and everything like that, you get to the celestial kingdom. And if you're kind of like the okay Mormon, you get in the middle. And if you're kind of like me where you like Jesus, you know, but you don't really know the Mormon special mysteries, then you go to the third level. And you just hang out in there and you wait for other Mormons to talk to you in the third heaven. And if you start believing in them, then you'll work your way up. That's not what this is talking about. Usually what people refer to the heavens, they talked about three different levels of them as far as like heaven, the third heaven being God, like hanging out with God. The second level of heaven being the cosmos, and the first level of heaven being the atmosphere. Or our solar system, if you will, something close to us, the moon, the sun, things like that, the stars. That's usually, and so Paul says, hey, I'm not going to boast with you guys, but you know what? I do know a dude who, man, this guy, he like got teleported up to the third heaven. And dude, probably everybody's like, "Whoa, dude, that's awesome, that's amazing." And he's like, "Yeah, you know, I don't want to boast about this dude at all, but you know, but since you guys are into this boasting thing, and all I got to boast about is getting hit a lot, you know, I will talk about this guy. You know, he did go up to the third heaven, and you know, I don't know whether he was in the body or whether he was out of the body. I don't know if he was." But he was caught up to paradise. In verse 4 it says that. He was caught up to paradise, man. And he heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for man to utter. And man, I was blown away by it. But he says this man was blown away. And he says, "Of such I will boast. Yet I myself will not boast except in my infirmities." He says, "Of one I'll boast," meaning I'll talk about this guy. I'll tell you all about this guy and I'll boast about him, but I'm not going to talk about me. But in verse 6 he says, "For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I will refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." I don't want you guys to think anything of me. I don't want you guys to think of me too lofty, you know. So, you know, I would never boast about me like this. And then in verse 7 comes in. Then he says, lest, what's the word? I... Who's Paul talking about? He's talking about him. I. He actually is talking about him. "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of their revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure." Okay. So Paul now reveals it. Yeah, okay, I won't boast. I'm going to just tell you about some dude who went to heaven and heard some crazy things, man. Amazing experience, you know what I mean? I mean, that's what we like in the church, right? We love it when people go, "Dude, man, when God, I mean, God's awesome, and God took me here, and God took me there." And we love preachers that are like that, like, "Dude, I was talking to God, and I got over here, and I had a vision of hell, and I had a vision of this, and visions, and vision, and vision." You know what I mean? And we go, "Oh, man, dude, that could be so godly." And Paul says to the Corinthian church, "Man, you guys are jacked. Because you're looking for all these wonderful deeds, and you're worshiping men and their religious experience instead of worshiping the true and living God, instead of focusing on the Lord." And to try to help them see their folly, he starts going into his own experience. And he says, "Hey, I know a man who went to heaven and had those great experiences, but you know what happened to me?" He says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure," which to Paul would have been an issue of pride in his heart. And pride is sin. And when God showed him great things, God also, it says, sent, gave him a messenger of Satan to buffet him. We don't know what that was. A lot of people believe it was his infirmities or sicknesses. It could be translated sicknesses. Some people think he had some disease or something like that. We see that he has eye problems in another epistle. Who knows? But the bottom line is it says a messenger of Satan was given to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. God doesn't give us visions in the church to exalt ourselves, right? To exalt us so that we're puffed up. He wants us to walk humbly with Him. And so God will send a messenger of Satan to buffet Paul so that he's not exalted above measure. And it says in verse 8, "Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And He said, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Do you think the Corinthian church liked that? They were deceived to worship things, even Satan himself, who transforms himself into an angel of light, because they love to worship things that looked strong. Do you think the Antichrist is going to use that in the end days? He's going to have a strong empire. He's going to use strength to manipulate people. People have fear of death. They don't want to die. They're going to see the strongness of, you know, people love that. They don't want to see a weak guy, a weak Jesus. And Paul says, what he heard from God was this when he asked for this thing to be delivered. "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me." Now, I want to clear something up with this passage, because I've heard you guys talk about this passage a lot. But I want to clear something up, because I don't think you guys get something with this passage. When it says infirmity, it does not mean sinful behavior. Does that make sense? If you should not interpret this that the thorn of the flesh was given to him, a messenger of Satan, and therefore he'll rather boast in his infirmities, his weaknesses, and, oh man, I'm so weak, that's why I sin. My sin is my weakness. Does that make sense? I have a problem drinking. I have a problem looking at pornography. Get that out of your system. That's not what this is talking about. The weakness here is something that's not sinful behavior. Paul would have never said, like, oh, my sinful behavior, you know, it's okay that I have it because it's just, you know, it's part of the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And, you know, I'd rather boast in my sin. So it's good that I'm a porn addict. It's good that I'm a drinker. He would never go that route. You don't see him going that route in any of his epistles. Instead, it's flee youthful lust, right? Don't get involved with drinking. You know, stay away from it. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. The walk of the Christian is always in holiness. It's always moving towards a holy life, man, where I'm not in bondage to things anymore, dude. I'm totally liberated. Totally free, man. I'm a free dude. So he's not saying his weakness was sin. No, a messenger of Satan was he was fragile. His infirmities mean he was fragile in his body. He knew whether it was through sickness, disease, or anxiety, struggle in the inner man, where we struggle with those inner things, grief, depression, you know, that brings me down to my knees. It makes me weak before God. You know, that's what he's talking about. And this is what the Corinthian church looked at and was so like, oh, gosh. I thought you would be much stronger than you are. I thought you would be a person who has no problems. But instead, Paul came off as someone who was had inner stuff going on. Had this inner thing happening. But it wasn't that, oh man, I'm going to boast in my drinking or boast in my thing. Man, God forbid we do that. We struggle with that stuff, yeah. But I don't want to boast in it. I don't want to make that my boast, man. I want to make that my confession before the Lord. Hey, I struggle with this. Let's brawl it. And through brawling it, my weakness takes place, right? My frailty shows up in brawling it. I boast in my weakness, not in the sin, but I boast in my fragileness as a human being and the struggles I have with the fleshly nature. I boast in that. Lord, I am weak. The spirit is willing, right? Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, but the flesh is weak, right? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I'm fragile. I got infirmities. I got fragileness in my body. So I don't boast in the drugs. I don't boast in the outward rebellious attitude. But what I make boast of is that I'm a weak man and I need God in my life. And the answer is my grace. And I always look at grace as Jesus. My Jesus is sufficient for you. My grace, my Jesus, man, my gift of the Christ, of the Messiah, the gift of His love, the gift of His forgiveness, and all that stuff. The gift of God for me, knowing that I'm accepted in God, it's all there for me. I'm sufficient in that. And then it says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, which is so against everything else, right? Everything else is strength, is positive. And in Christianity, it's okay if you're fragile because the fragileness leads to a faith in God. It leads to a trusting and reliance on God, which glorifies the Father. Because we're leaning on Him, Psalm 50, verse 15, right? Right? We cry out to the Lord, and He delivers us, and He is glorified. Psalm 50, verse 15. So Paul mentions this great event that took place in his life, but he talks about it in a way that shows his weakness still to the church. And which again, in a sense, bugs the church. Now, not only does he do that, but if you look at verse 4 of chapter 12, or chapter 13, He says, for though Christ was crucified in weakness, he lives by the power of God. For we who are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God to you. He uses Jesus, too, as an example of someone who is seen as weak to the Corinthian church in his argument here of this boasting section from chapter 10 on, saying, you know, these Corinthian church were believing in these false teachers, but they got their eyes off the prize, man. They got their eyes off Jesus. Who is Jesus? Did he come in this mighty strength, this boasting strength? About, hey, check me out. I am the Christ. Here I am, you know, to save the day. You know what I mean? He wasn't like that, dude, at all. You know, he didn't come like that. He came in weakness, but he lived in power. What was Jesus' power? The book of Hebrews tells us. It was an indestructible life, a holy life, no sin. That was his life. What is the power of God in us? How does it really look? It really looks as a life that is not littered with sin. That's where the power of God is seen in our life. Does that make sense? The power of God is not seen in good speeches or good attire or great genealogy or great family life, as in like a big house, much money. That's not what the power of Christ is as, or as dominating an empire, or dominating cities, or dominating countries. That is not the power of Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus Christ is seen in holy men and women. That's what it's seen in. That's how the world has changed. That's how Christianity has changed the world. It's so opposite of Islam. It is not through imperialistic ways. It is through a holy life. Holy men and women who have traveled all over the world to this day to risk their lives to share the love of Jesus, to share the love of the Father that sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whoever would believe on him would not perish but have everlasting life. That message of peace and good news is how Christianity has come to a 3 billion people, quote, faith. Totally different. Through weakness, Christianity has grown. Does that make sense? Not through any power or military might, but it's through the weakness of our fragileness that God has used. And that's what Paul's trying to get at in these chapters. Look at how it ends, and on the balance you can start coming up and get ready. It says, finally, brethren, farewell. Become complete. Be complete, man, in Jesus. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Look at that. Be of good comfort. Be cheered up in your heart, guys. Be of one mind. Live at peace. Be on the same page with Christ. Be at peace, you know, in your life, man. Is there something? Are you not at peace right now? Maybe something's bothering you. Maybe you need to get on your knees. Maybe you need to just come to God and say, hey, God, man, you know, change my life. Change it. I need something to happen, man. I need you to do something in my life. I need to be at peace because I'm not at peace. I'm in turmoil. And it says, love God, the God of love. Isn't that beautiful? You know how many times the Quran uses the word love? None. Zero. None. May the God of love. Love. Isn't that beautiful? Dude, I love Christianity. It's about love, man. God loves me. He died for me. Dude, he tells me to love people. All people. When I see a Muslim this week at the U of A, I'm going to love them. I'm going to try to talk to them. Usually don't like to talk, but I try to. I usually say hi to the women, and they just kind of, they'll walk right by because they're not supposed to talk to a man. But, you know, I'm kind of a friendly guy, so I'm like, hey, how you doing? And they're just like, you know, walk right by. It's like, oh, that's a bummer. You know, I try to give one. Yeah, I know, it's sad, you know, but you, God of love and peace will be with you. Peace. Jesus never told us to go fight anybody, did he? He said, render to things the Caesar, to things that are Caesar. He didn't say take over Caesar. He didn't say I come to set up a political system. No. He is our peace in our heart. He will come and establish. The difference between Christianity and Islam, too, is that Christianity, God never asked us to go kill people. When Jesus comes back the second time in our eschatology or end times, Jesus comes and who takes care of the nations? Who comes to Egypt riding on a swift cloud in Isaiah chapter 19? Jesus. And what does he do? Takes care of Egypt. Right? He does. He does it. Jesus does it. He doesn't say, hey man, all my followers come together, I'm going to give you a sword and just whack, whip, you know, take people out. That's not there. You know, it's a God of peace, love. Greet one another with the holy kiss, man. Isn't that beautiful? Greet one another with the holy kiss. They were pretty affectionate back then, weren't they? So junior hires, we're going to start kissing each other because it says greet each other with the holy kiss. Is that cool? You guys are like, our culture's not quite there yet, right? That's right. We sometimes struggle with hugs, right? But in those days, you know, kissing each other was okay. You guys have ever been with someone who's from another country where they kiss you on the cheeks? It's no biggie, right? We don't go like, whoa, dude, what was that? You know what I mean? But if you're at a college, sometimes, you know, there's a lot of multiculturalism there and you'll have that happen. So it says, all the saints greet you. You guys are saints. Do you know that? If you believe in Jesus Christ and you've given your whole life to him, meaning your life, you've given your life to him, your entire life to the Lord, then you are a saint. You are sanctified, set apart. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Messiah, and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Isn't that cool? You got a real hint to the triunity of God, the Godhead right there, right? Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and you have God, the love of God, all right there. So that's the end of the book. So he ends with this boasting thing. So we're going to have Balance, come on up, dude, if you're doing music.